Now, think of a small, remote country town. In a small country town, it'll be lucky for them to have a resident doctor looking after the town, isn't it? Otherwise, they'll have to travel thousands of kilometers, maybe not thousands, but hundreds of kilometers to get to the nearest medical center. Now, everyone who is sick around in the surrounding area of the town would actually come into that town to meet with the GP. But what if that doctor decides, I had enough, I'm going away? How would the town react to that doctor leaving the town for good? Will they rejoice to see the back of the doctor and thinking, oh, it's good on you for going away? Or will they be sad? Will they grieve for the loss of their doctor? And if there's no replacement for the doctor, wouldn't their grief turn to despair? Isn't that how they would feel if they lost the doctor that was looking after them for so long? And in a similar way, what we see today in today's passage is that Jesus going away means sorrow and grief for the disciples as well. And have a look at verse 5. In verse 5, Jesus says, "Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asked me, where are you going?" Jesus has been revealing to the disciples that he is going away. And this is not the first time that Jesus had said this. He has said this on numerous occasions that he is going away, that he must go back to God. Not only that, but in the previous chapter, we saw that the way back to the Father was through suffering, rejection, and death. And if he, as their masters, will suffer such things, the disciples should also expect the same things to happen to them. And it is because of these things that Jesus has revealed, these things about him going away, that he will suffer and that they will suffer. Because of these things, we read in verse 6, "Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief." And it's right for them to be filled grief, isn't it? To see their Lord and Master, who they have spent time for 3 years saying, "I am going away. You will no longer see me." Wouldn't they feel grief? Shouldn't they feel grief? But what they had failed to understand is that Jesus going back to God is for their good. As we read in verse 7, where Jesus says, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." It is because they did not realize the benefit of Jesus going away to the Father. It is because they did not understand the good that will come of him going away that they were filled with grief. For if they knew what Jesus would give, rather than showing grief, what they should have done was ask him, "Where are you going?" And if they knew where he was going, their hearts would not have been filled with grief. This is because, as we have seen in John chapter 14, verse 2, which should be in your outline, John chapter 14, verse 2, where Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you." Jesus had made it plain to his disciples that he is returning to God, and it is for the good of his disciples that he is returning. The disciples may suffer now, as Jesus will suffer. The disciples may suffer rejection, just as Jesus was rejected. But their end goal, their end, will be with him in heaven. That is why they're called to endure through suffering, to hope in their grief. For Jesus is returning to his position of power and authority at the right hand of God. And he will call his disciples to himself in the end. And not only that, but have a look at verse 7 to 8 again. In verses 7 to 8, Jesus says, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." When Jesus returns to the Father's side, he promises to send the counselor, the Holy Spirit, to his disciples. And this is for the good of the disciples, that he going away and sending the Holy Spirit is for the good of the disciples. Even though Jesus himself was their counselor and helper in person, by going away and sending the Holy Spirit, Jesus will enable each and every one of his disciples to carry on his ministry. Just as Jesus divided the people's opinions of himself, just as Jesus showed up the hypocrisy of the world, just as Jesus spoke the truth into the world, the Holy Spirit will come and enable and empower the disciples to carry on this ministry of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will allow them to do this in two ways. Firstly, in relation to the world, Jesus says the Holy Spirit will convict the world of guilt in verse 8. And secondly, in relation to his disciples, Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will reveal and guide the disciples in the truth of Jesus. So in relation to the world, the Holy Spirit will convict it of its guilt in three ways. In verse 8, Jesus says, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And these three areas are further expanded by Jesus in verses 9 to 11. But before we can look at what the Holy Spirit does in these three areas of guilt, we must first understand what Jesus means by the term convict. Because it's an obscure word, isn't it? What does it mean to convict the world of guilt? Now, it may be that Jesus means that he will prove the guilt of the world. That he will prove the guilt that the world is guilty before God the judge. But considering that the Holy Spirit will not start a new ministry, but continue on the ministry of Jesus, that he will continue on what Jesus had come to do, we have to ask ourselves, did Jesus really come to prove the guilt of the world before God? Did Jesus come to condemn the world of its guilt? If not, why did he come? Have a look at Mark chapter 1, verse 15. In your outline, it should be there. Mark chapter 1, verse 15 says, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. This is what Jesus proclaimed as he started out his public ministry. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus came to preach the good news in order to turn people back to God. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to convict the world of its sin so that they can turn around and return to God, so that they can repent and come back to God. And it is this ministry that the Holy Spirit will take up when Jesus returns to God. So the Holy Spirit convicting the world of its guilt is not to condemn, but to convince the world that they need forgiveness. To convince the world of the guilt of sin, of their having the wrong idea of righteousness, and of their judgment. In order to bring about repentance, in order to lead the people back to God. So with that in mind, let's have a closer look at what the Holy Spirit will convict in the hearts of men. Firstly, in verse 9, Jesus says, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of its sin because it had failed to believe in Jesus. They had failed to believe that he was sent by God, that his miracles and his words all pointed to the truth of who he is, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, who came to die for the sinners. So the Holy Spirit will convict the world of its sin of unbelief, that the world had got it wrong in not believing in who Jesus is. And that the only way to remove this guilt, to remove the guilt of sin, is to put their trust in Jesus. And secondly, in verse 10, Jesus says, in regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. The Holy Spirit will convict the world that it has the wrong understanding of what is right. The world has set its own standards for righteousness, but through its rules and regulations. They have set up rules and regulations to say this is what is right and this is what is wrong. And by their standards, they have said Jesus is wrong. By their standards and their rules, they have said Jesus does not measure up to our righteousness. But the righteousness of Jesus will be proven true by the reality of who will sit at the right hand of God. And the proof that Jesus is with God will be seen in the life of his disciples. So the proof of Jesus being righteous will be seen in him sitting at the right hand of God. And we can know that he sits at the right hand of God through the work and life of his disciples. For as the second half of verse 10 says, where you can see me no more. Jesus is not speaking about the world not seeing him anymore. He's talking about the disciples not seeing Jesus anymore in verse 10. So the issue is not that the world cannot see Jesus, but it is the disciples who cannot see Jesus. And here is the proof of where Jesus is. Even in his absence physically, even though Jesus is not physically with his disciples, the disciples will continue to live out and follow the example of Jesus because the Holy Spirit will enable and empower the disciples to do so. The righteousness of Jesus will be proven in the righteous life of his disciples, who will still continue on living as Jesus had lived, even though Jesus is not with them physically. Which means the world will be convicted of the error of their righteousness in comparison to how the disciples live in righteousness. The righteous lives of the disciples as they live in following Jesus will prove that the world's understanding of righteousness is wrong. The comparison is the world's righteousness and the righteousness of Jesus, which is proven in the life of the disciples. And finally, in verse 11, Jesus says, and in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Here it is not the case that the Holy Spirit will judge the world, but rather he will show the error of judgment of the world, made by the world. The world has judged that Jesus was just a man, that he is not the rightful king, let alone the Son of God. But the error of the judgment will be proven in the condemnation of the prince of this world, that is Satan. For if Satan stands condemned in the cross of Christ, then what can be said of the judgments of this world which is influenced by the authority of Satan? If Satan is proven to be a liar by the death and resurrection of Jesus, then there can be no truth in the judgment of this world. If Satan is a liar, then what about all those who are under his influence? Can they ever speak the truth? So the Holy Spirit will convict the guilt of this world in regards to sin, its wrong understanding of righteousness, and its error of judgment. And the Holy Spirit will convict the world by enabling the disciples to follow the example of Jesus, by allowing and enabling the disciples to live out the life of Jesus, to follow the example of Jesus. The Holy Spirit will convict the world and convince the world of the error of its ways. And the way he will do this is revealed in what Jesus says in verses 12 to 15. Let's have a look at verses 12 to 15 again. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. The first thing the Holy Spirit will do is enable the disciples to bear and understand the full truth about Jesus. Until now, we have seen the disciples not understanding, to say the least. They have been made fools of not understanding what Jesus has been saying to them plainly. They could not comprehend what Jesus was telling them. All they thought about was that he was the Messiah, the King that would come in might. But they had failed to understand and grasp the reality that the Messiah, that Jesus, must die, suffer and die. And the Holy Spirit will allow them to understand fully what Jesus has said and what he has done. And he will help them and guide them to the truth of Jesus. And the result can be seen in the lives of the disciples, isn't it? If you go to Acts, what do we see the disciples do? Because of the truth of Jesus, they lay down their life. They give up everything in order to proclaim the truth about Jesus. In order to show the world that Jesus is the truth, the only way to God, they give up their life. They give up their livelihood. They give up their prestige. They give up their freedom to show the truth of Jesus. And this is the Holy Spirit enabling them to understand and to proclaim the truth of Jesus. Secondly, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of its guilt by taking what belongs to Jesus and making it known to the disciples. Which means when the world sees the disciples, the world will see Jesus. In the same way as we can see God when we see Jesus. When we see Jesus, we see God because Jesus is the exact representation of God. And in a similar way, the Holy Spirit will take what is Jesus, what belongs to Jesus, and make it known to his disciples. And when the disciples are empowered by the Holy Spirit in this way, they will carry on the ministry of Jesus, who came to call on the world to repent and believe in him. By the disciples not only knowing the truth of Jesus, but actually living out and representing Jesus on this world, the Holy Spirit will work through his disciples to show the error of the ways of this world, to convict the world of its guilt. This means that how we live as followers of Christ is very important as well, isn't it? Our very lives mean something. We're not meant to live in isolation to this world. We're not meant to live insignificant lives in this world. But rather, because we share the same Spirit of God, the same Spirit as the 12 apostles, we must share in the same purpose of the Holy Spirit, the same purpose of the Holy Spirit that came to reveal Jesus to the world, to convict the guilt of this world. Just as the Holy Spirit enabled the disciples, the 12 apostles, to convict the world of its guilt, we also must convict the world by the way we live. And this is what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 5 to 9. So if you look at your outline, Romans chapter 8, verse 5 to 9 should be there. In verse 5, Paul says, "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." Now, what is Paul saying here? Those who belong to Christ have the Spirit of Christ. And those who have the Spirit of Christ will have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And what the Spirit desires is to please God. In contrast, those who do not belong to Christ do not have the Spirit. And if you do not have the Holy Spirit, then you will be controlled by your sinful desires, which is hostile to God. So there has to be a clear difference between those who belong to Christ and those who don't. Because those who don't belong to Christ will be convicted by the life of those who belong to Christ. There can be no conviction of guilt if there's no difference between those who believe Jesus and those who don't. And this is exactly what the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 to 12. Peter says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Our lives must convict the world of its sin. Convince them that the way they're living is wrong, that they need to repent and turn back to God. And the only way we can do that is be guided by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Live a life that is so distinguished from this world that the world cannot but say, "That is a different life. That life is totally different to how I am living." So even though it would have been great for Jesus to have remained physically in the world, by going away and sending his Holy Spirit, Jesus has enabled his disciples and us to continue on his ministry, to participate in his ministry of convicting the world of their guilt. By the Holy Spirit, we share in the ministry of Jesus in bringing people to repentance and forgiveness. That's what our life should be doing. Not just live for our own good, but by living a life that is distinguished and distinctive from this world, we are telling people, you have to repent. You have been living the wrong way. Come back to God. And we do this when the Holy Spirit enables us to understand who Jesus is in the Bible. And he empowers us to follow, to live out that truth about Jesus and about us from the Bible. And we can live that life in the world only when the Holy Spirit enables us, empowers us, helps us to go out and guides us to live that life. So as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, think about what Jesus has done on the cross, how his death and resurrection means forgiveness and life. But more importantly, that it did not end there. His ministry did not end at the cross or even his resurrection. It continues on now. Not only has Jesus gone to sit at the right hand of God, but he also gave his Spirit to us to live in us so that we can live by his Spirit and continue on in his ministry. And this communion we are about to celebrate shares in that celebration, doesn't it? It shares in the celebration of the coming of the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. For if it was not for the Holy Spirit, we cannot acknowledge, let alone know the truth of the cross. The communion, the Lord's Supper, is a remembrance of what Jesus has achieved on the cross, to convict the world of its sin and to bring people to repentance and forgiveness. And that's what we are supposed to do in our lives. And if we share in the communion, we are saying that is the truth. And that is the truth because the Holy Spirit allows us to accept it as the truth. So if we are convinced of the truth of the cross, then let's make sure that the world knows it. That the world knows the cross is the truth. That Jesus is the only way. That they need forgiveness by the way we live, by the way we share our lives, by the way we love each other. Let's show the world what it means to love as Christ has loved, what it means for Christ to have lived in this world. Let's show the world that what true righteousness is by showing Christ, by imitating his life of righteousness. As we love each other and serve each other, let's show the world the error of its ways and invite them to join in our fellowship. Because that's our purpose in life, isn't it? If the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of its guilt in order to bring them to repentance, what should be the purpose of our lives? How should we live? How will you live to show the error of the ways of this world? For the purpose of having the Spirit of Christ is to reveal Christ in the world. If you have the Spirit, then your purpose in life is to reveal Christ in the world. Are you doing that in the way you live? Are you revealing Christ in the way you live your life? Let's think about these things as we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace and your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit has convicted us of our guilt, has convinced us of our sinfulness, and has allowed us and enabled us to believe in Jesus, to turn to him in repentance. Thank you, Lord, so much for this grace. And Lord, we pray that as we live our life, help us to understand that it is the same Spirit that works in us as well, to help us to live a life that convicts this world of its guilt. So Lord, help us to live a life that is truly distinguished from this world, so that we can declare to the world the errors of its ways by the way we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.